One is, it's a long passage, so I will be speaking as quickly as I can mumble some of these difficult-to-pronounce words, and I ask for your indulgence as we read this chapter. I'm going to preach from this chapter as a play in three acts. See if you can tell where the divisions are. Act 1 is the challenge that God lays to the gods of Babylon. Act 2 is Daniel receiving the victory in private. And Act 3 is Daniel publicly proclaiming the victory of God over the gods of Babylon. So as we read through Daniel chapter 2, see if you can see those divisions. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make it known unto me, the dream, with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the king thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God, of the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, and removeth kings, and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now, and we desired of what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, and the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath dreamed cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of clay and part of iron and part of clay. Till thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream which we will tell the interpretation thereof unto the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all. Thou art his head, this head, and of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass there hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief over the governors, over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Thank you for your endurance. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, that all of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. He was speaking of the days of Christ, his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension back to heaven, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he makes a broad statement saying that all of the prophets have foretold those days. Daniel is certainly no exception. He is referenced between 75 and 80 times in the New Testament, not all of them direct quotations, but many of them allusions to things that Daniel said. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man, that we find first in Daniel chapter 7. He used that title more often to refer to himself than any other title. Daniel is quoted, alluded to, things are taken directly from the book of Daniel. For instance, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 16, Jesus said in relation to the destruction of the temple that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, know that the destruction of the temple is nigh at hand. And it's not just allusions and direct quotes or titles or specific references that give Daniel an influence in the New Testament. There is an overall awareness as we open the pages of the New Testament of what Daniel had set the stage for. There is an expectation as we see John the Baptist open his ministry that some great prophetic, or if you'll allow me to use the word eschatological, meaning something for the last days, was about to happen. And there was an expectation that the Christ was about to appear. And how did the people know that the Christ was on the verge of appearing? Well, it was because of the ministry of Daniel, specifically in Daniel chapter 9, where he had a vision of 70 weeks. And at some point, Lord willing, we may touch upon that. But let me just say this. There had been a specific number of years that Daniel had prophesied that would occur from a certain event, namely the decree from the Persian king to rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. When that occurred, there would be a certain number of years to the coming of the Messiah. And people were aware. Scripture Bible readers, scripture readers were aware that based upon Daniel's prophecy, that time had almost expired. So they were waiting for the Messiah. That perhaps explains why they thought that John the Baptist himself might be the Messiah, because he was doing some pretty unusual things. And they asked him, and he confessed. He denied that he was the Messiah, but he pointed the way to the Messiah. So the influence that Daniel had over the New Testament is quite pronounced. There are five visions that Daniel was given. This one that we read this morning in Daniel chapter 2 was the first of the five. Let me just stop right here, and for those of you that are taking notes, it is such an encouragement to see people taking notes, but let me help you with that job. I'm going to give you quite a bit of introductory material, and then we're going to discuss the three acts that I mentioned earlier in the scripture reading. So all that I'm giving you right now is just by way of introduction. There were five visions that God gave Daniel. The first one was the vision that interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we just read in Daniel chapter 2. The second one was in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel saw the Son of Man ascending to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom. Daniel chapter 9, we've already mentioned his vision of the 70 weeks that chronicled the time between the return from the captivity of Babylon to the coming of Messiah. Daniel chapter 8 is the vision of, I'm sorry, I'm going backwards. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. Daniel 8 is about the little horn. Daniel 9 is the 70 weeks. Sorry for getting those backwards. Then Daniel chapters 10 through 12 is a unified vision that culminates in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, with Michael, who represents the people of Israel, standing up in the latter days on behalf of the children of Israel. All five of these visions traverse the same chronological historical period. They all five chronicle history in advance, in minute detail, from the time of Daniel until the coming of the Messiah and the events that would occur during the days of the Messiah and shortly following. So, when Daniel is given all these visions, it's for the purpose of doing more than just impressing us in the 21st century about how God can foretell the future. There is a specific response that this should elicit from our hearts. And it is the response that Daniel had when he was given the interpretation of the vision. And that response was one of absolute worship and absolute praise and the ascription of power and wisdom and honor and glory to God. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, when he was revealed the secret, Daniel blessed the God of heaven and answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." And that is the response that we should have as we read these prophecies, and we find five completely separate visions given at completely separate times that go about the task in a different way. But they all foretell the events that would occur over a 500-year period until the Messiah would come. When Nebuchadnezzar learned what his dream was and what his dream meant, he had the same reaction, except he misplaced his worship at first, and he worshiped Daniel, the man who had interpreted, had been the instrument God used to interpret his dream. And of course, that was misplaced worship. But Nebuchadnezzar also understood when he comprehended what had happened, both in God giving him the dream and Daniel the knowledge of what the dream was and what the dream meant, Nebuchadnezzar was ready to worship. He first worshiped Daniel. And then the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." And that's the effect that it should have upon us. When we read these things in these prophecies and we see dozens and dozens of minute prophesied events coming to pass just as God said they would, the effect it should have upon us is that we fall before God and says, "Our God is God, and there is no other God that can do this." In fact, God over and over again challenges the pagan gods of this world to do such a thing. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 through 24, God says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth, that is, these false gods, and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that they may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. God's challenge to the gods of this world is, tell me about history and tell me what it means and how it's going to result in the latter days, what's going to happen, and how the former things are going to accomplish the latter things. That is the test that God Himself puts before the gods of this world. Again, in Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 7, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. What does that mean? We agree with that. We agree that there's no other God. But what does that mean? How do we know that? Here's what God says. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, that I appointed the ancient people, and things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. In other words, if you're a god, Zeus, Aphrodite, if you're gods, explain history to me and explain what's going to come and how history relates to what is going to come. God says in Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 13, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. When we read these prophecies of Daniel and we look at the historical record and we recognize that God gave these prophecies hundreds of years in advance, we should recognize that God is challenging the gods of this world to a duel. He's saying, all right, let's get together and we'll decide who is God. If you can tell me what's going to come, then I will believe that you're a god. Otherwise, I alone am God. So when we leave here today, I trust that our faith in our God will be strengthened. Who could do what Daniel did through the inspiration of his God? Now, in Daniel itself, the book of Daniel itself, this battle between God and the false gods is highlighted in almost every chapter. Now, before we get to that, again, we're still trying to lay the foundation for what we're going to say about the challenge itself. I want to make a link back to what we considered a few months ago when we looked at the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was given a vision of things that were about to happen. And if you remember in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, one of the things that he was told right before the Babylonian captivity took place, in chapter 1, verse 5, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you shall not believe, though it be told you. What was it that was about to happen in Habakkuk's immediate future? Here's what it was. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And he goes on to describe them. Now, if you remember, Habakkuk was in Judah, in the southern kingdom. God gives Habakkuk and Israel through him this prophecy that the Babylonians are about to come and do something so horrible that you'd have trouble believing it if a person told you about it. But Habakkuk is encouraged by God to believe that that is not the end of Israel. Israel's history will continue toward a specified end. And so in Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk is reminded that even in times of utmost confusion and social, political, military, economic unrest and chaos, that the just will live by their faith. And part of that involves their faith in their God and His ability to bring history to a conclusion that pleases Him and glorifies Him. And that history that is given, the goal for history that Habakkuk was given, was in chapter 2, verse 14, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, we may disagree in our understanding of how we get from here to there, but that is the goal. And Habakkuk is encouraged that even though the Chaldeans are about to come and destroy them and carry them captive and destroy the temple, that they will live by faith in God's revealed program, and that they will ultimately see the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Not in their human lifetime, but ultimately that's what will happen. And so now we pick up Daniel. The Chaldeans have come, just like God told Habakkuk they would. They've destroyed the temple. They've carried most of Judah captive into Babylon. Daniel himself has been carried captive into Babylon. And you know the story in the first chapter about how he and his three friends were tested. And that's the first test, isn't it? That's the first test. They get into Babylon. They're in a foreign land that is controlled by false gods. They're in a land populated by people given over to the worship of stones and sticks and the ideas of men. And the first thing in the first chapter, there's a contest between the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel and the gods of Babylon. Whose food should they eat? And Daniel says, we're going to eat the food that God told us to eat, and we're going to, and they won. God won that victory. Well, they went on down in Daniel chapter 2, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He calls all of the representatives of his gods, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the magicians, and he says, you guys now have a challenge. And God himself wins that victory as well, and we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. There were other tests in Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego versus the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up for them to worship. We know how that went. Don't you like the little song we sang, God is just the same today? The God that lived in the old times is just the same today. The same God that was with the three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace And when Daniel would not bow down and quit praying to his God 3 times a day, and they conspired against him, and he violated the king's decree that prayer not be made in any other name other than the king, he disregarded that and, faithful to his God, worshiped 3 times a day and was thrown into the lion's den as a result of it. God shut the lion's mouth, we read, and robbed them of their prey. The God that lived in the old times is just the same today. And that's the point of the message, isn't it? Not just to think about, well, that's nice in history and all these things happened in the past. We've got to take the fact that God is God and relate it to our lives today. He's just the same today as He was then. Nebuchadnezzar challenged God. Nebuchadnezzar was taught through becoming like a beast and growing long fingernails and hair that looked like the birds of a feather and eating grass that the God of heaven rules among the inhabitants of earth and in the armies of heaven. Belteshazzar was boasting of the power of his gods over the God of Israel and feasting and drinking from the vessels of the temple. And all of a sudden a hand appears and starts writing on the wall, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." Daniel is preferred above all the princes. And ultimately, in this battle against the God of Israel and the gods of the Babylonians and all the other heathen nations, Michael, who stands for the people of God in Daniel chapter 12, stands up for his people. And the ultimate victory of God, our God, over these false gods is described in Daniel chapter 12. So there's this ongoing contest in Babylon, in a foreign land, between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, and the gods of this nation where Daniel and the others are being held captive. I want us to meditate on these three acts that dramatize what happens regarding Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And as we do so, to think about this controlling thought: our God will utterly defeat the gods of the nations in history. Our God will ultimately defeat all gods of the nations in history. Now, as we look at this drama and how it unfolds in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, I want to call your attention back to Act 1. In this play, where we see this contest being played out between God, the God of Daniel, and the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, we find Act 1 in verses 1 through 13. And God, our God, gives the little g gods their opportunity. God challenges them to meet the test. And here's what we have. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His spirit was troubled. He woke up in the morning. I guess all he knew was something significant was in that dream, and it really, really bothers me that I can't remember what it was. Now, I've had dreams, and probably you have too, where you woke up and you could remember certain things about the dream. But I've had others that I woke up the next morning and I knew that I dreamed something, and it's extremely vague. Maybe I can't even understand what it was that I dreamt. I can't remember. I just know that Betty says sometimes I flail around at night. I do remember one time I was dreaming that I was playing basketball and I could do something in my dream that I never was able to do on the basketball court. I could dunk. And I dunked the lampshade, the top of the lampshade next to our bed. I slammed my hand down the lampshade. And, of course, it frightened Betty. And, you know, I think I gave her a black eye one time. It's not this way often, but occasionally I get carried away. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he woke up. He was troubled by it, and he summoned his magicians in verse 2. He commanded his magicians and astrologers and sorcerers, Chaldeans, to show the king his dreams. So they come and stood before the king. He wanted to know. He used the resources at his disposal. I hope that we can apply this to our lives as we proceed through this. There was a question one time that the Lord asked his disciples, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Young folks, you're facing temptations that are increasing in intensity by the day. Will you stay faithful to God? Or are you persuaded, like the disciples were, that only Jesus has the words of eternal life? And are you persuaded that no matter where you go, the gods of this world can never do what the God of Daniel did in this vision? Nebuchadnezzar did not have faith in God. He had a sort of belief that his astrologers, the spokespersons for his gods, could give him the vision. But he was sadly mistaken. He demanded of them that they not only tell him the interpretation, but tell him what the dream was to begin with. And I can just see the look upon those astrologers' faces as he demanded that of them. They looked around at one another and said, can you believe this guy? We can't do this. This is impossible. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar really thought that his astrologers could do this. I don't know. But he was putting them to the test. And he says, if you don't do this, I am going to slay you. I'm going to destroy your houses and everything that you own. And the astrologer says, look, there's nobody no human can do this. Only the gods. Now, if you've ever read very much about the gods of these pagan nations, in a lot of cases, they were not much more than elevated humans. In fact, there was a belief among many of them that humans could become divine. And we see that worked out even as the Caesars in later history become the object of divine worship. Augustus Caesar and the rest that were considered to be a level of divinity above just the human level. But these gods that they were going to have to try to invoke were capricious. They were very cryptic. If a person went to discern the future at the Oracle of Delphi, a little message would come back, maybe a two-line stinger, very cryptic, very obscure, very much open to interpretation, they didn't even expect to understand normally what it meant until what it prophesied had actually passed, and then they said, oh, now we understand. So they gave prophecies of people that would wind up marrying their own mother, prophecies that they would wind up killing their own father, but they didn't know that that was what's going to happen and how it's going to happen until it had already transpired. Then they said, oh, now we understand. What Daniel does is so far superior to what the gods of Delphi and other places could do. It's like night and day. Daniel gave specifics. He gave chronological sequences. And he gave a combination as he interpreted this dream. Then the king tells them what he's going to do for them. We've already mentioned that. But there's something in verse 4 that I want you to see. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. In Syriac. From that point until the end of chapter 7, there are 12 chapters in Daniel. And from the point where it says that they spoke to him in Syriac, the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic. So the rest of chapter 2 and through the end of chapter 7 is written in Aramaic and not Hebrew. It is as if God is saying to the whole world, I want the Babylonians to understand clearly what I'm about to say. Therefore, I'm going to write it in a language that is native to them. The other half of the book of Daniel is written in Hebrew, as if God would say to his people, the Jews, I want you to understand in the clearest way possible the difference between me and these false gods. So he writes half of Daniel, has it written, half of Daniel in Syriac or Aramaic, and he has the other half written in the Hebrew language. So in the conclusion of this contest, of course, that goes all the way through verse 13, The gods of Babylon fail miserably. Now, I want you to think with me just a second. What that failure meant. What that meant to the king of Babylon. He viewed his gods as being the source of his power. He viewed his realm as being established by the ability of his gods to give victory over the gods of all the other nations. And for them to abjectly fail him now was a sign of things to come. It was a sign to him. No wonder this vision wound up troubling him and even troubled him from the start. It was a sign that his gods did not have the power or the ability to sustain him and his kingdom. So, what does this mean for us today? Brothers and sisters, our faith is continuously challenged by the gods of this world. Those of us that heard Brother Bradley this morning, heard him describe some of this. You and I are tempted to leave the God we love through all manner of temptations. The pleasures of this world, the technology of this world, and it pains me to say that, the allurements of the world, the desire to find position and security through some means other than in God, social acceptance, and all manner of things that we are very familiar with. We need to recognize that the gods of this world are in the business of tempting us to trust them to give meaning to our lives, to give satisfaction and pleasure to our lives, to give beauty and organization to our lives. But they fail miserably. They do not have the words of eternal life. They cannot tell the future. They cannot correctly interpret the past. Only the God of Daniel could do so. So Daniel moves forward then. In verse 14, we see that in Act 2, Daniel is given the victory in secret. Now, there are four elements to this victory. And I think that all of us would like to have a victory in private. There was a popular writer on how to be successful in business and in life in general. It's been a couple of decades since I read that book. It's hard to believe. But you've got to win the private victory in your lives before you can win the public victory. And one of the ways this writer said this is that only truly independent people can become interdependent people. I need to stop right there on that psychoanalysis and not try to go further with that. But what he's saying is we have to win the private victory in our own hearts and souls before God will manifest the victory in our external lives. And isn't that the way Jesus said it was? We pray to God in secret, and He answers in public. And Daniel is going to obtain the victory over these gods first in private through prayer. And so let's look at how he obtains this victory over the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, look at his faith. Daniel, in verses 14 through 16, Daniel believed that his God was able to show the interpretation of the dream. Then, verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel, wisdom, Arioch the captain. In other words, he announced to this agent of the king that God was able to give him the vision. He had confidence in his God. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired the king. And it's really interesting because later, Daniel's already been to the king. In verse 16, he goes to the king and announces he's going to get the interpretation. Later, one of his servants says, tells the king, I found a man that can interpret this. I think he was wanting brownie points. The king already knew Daniel had already gone to the king. He didn't need to be introduced to the king again. But here's what happens. Daniel desired mercies of the God of heaven in verse 18 concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel had faith in his God that he would give him the answer. How did Daniel then obtain the answer? He went into a time of prayer and seeking God for answers and asking his friends to join him in prayer and beseeching the God of heaven to give him a specific answer to this problem. Do we believe that God is able to do these things? We say, well, yeah, I believe he gave Daniel that. But what about us? What about the problems we face? Do we have faith that our God is the God above all gods, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet happened, and that He is God and there is no other? And we in faith can go to Him with problems that we have, and in prayer, individually and corporately, beseech Him, believing that He will answer and give us the things that we stand in need of. And then at the end of verse 19, Daniel received the answer. Then there was the secret revealed to Daniel in the night vision. Sometimes our prayers don't get as dramatic answers as this. God always answers prayers of faith. And when we see Him answer, maybe not as we would desire sometimes, can our response be what Daniel's was? He says that Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And we've already read these verses. He blessed the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. As we think in our hearts, so are we. If we are continuously saying to ourselves, I am no good, I am a rotten sinner, I can't do what I wish I could do, and I can't keep from doing what I wish that I didn't do. Now, I understand that the words I just mentioned are in the Scriptures. They're in Romans chapter 7. And I'm not going to try to explain all of Romans chapter 7. But let me just say this. Surely we can agree on this. If that's where we leave our confession, we will never have the victory. And that's not where God leaves our confession. Romans 7 is not the end of the story. It's Romans 8. It's Romans 8, beloved. It's Romans 8 that we need to be confessing over and over again. Are you and am I a rotten sinner? Everybody should in unison say, Amen. We are no good, rotten, filthy, stinking sinners and rebels against God in ourselves. But that is not the end of the story. And that is not what God would have us say to ourselves over and over and over again, because He has done something about that in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. I and you, by faith, if you have faith in Christ, are a child of the living God. You're raised with Christ. You're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You're possessor of all things. God has given you all things richly to enjoy. You are no longer in the flesh, Romans 8 tells us. You're a child of God. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You have a new heart. You have the old heart removed and a new heart implanted in you. Hallelujah. Daniel knew who he was. Daniel knew that he was the servant of the God that would defeat the gods of Babylon. How much more reason do we have today to understand that we are servants of God? And we are servants of the God that intends through Christ to win the battle for history and for eternity. After Daniel received that victory in private, he went public. Now, guys, ladies, brothers, sisters, it doesn't do much good for us to proclaim to others in public that we believe in this God if we haven't had ourselves convinced in private beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things are true. Because, believe it or not, people can see right through the shallowness and the inconsistencies of our witness. And so what we're after is to be like Daniel and to go public in a big way, putting it all on the line. But after we've gotten the victory in the prayer closet, in the halls of faith, in the chambers of our heart, where we become convinced that our God is the true and living God. So Daniel, beginning with verse 24, goes before the king. And he beseeches the king that he not destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he tells the king what his dream was. In verses 31 through 35, he saw this great image. And if you've looked at the handout that we passed out, you can see one artist's depiction of that image. Daniel interpreted the dream, what the image meant. Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar what he saw happen to the image and what it meant. Now, we're going to have to delay the consideration of what he saw and what Daniel told him that it meant until this afternoon. And that's when we'll look at the sheets that you were given. I want to encourage us as we attempt to understand this vision. To use it for purposes other than trying to debate particular points of view, but to use it as a vehicle for us to meditate on our God. Paul encouraged Timothy to meditate on the things that he had learned about Christ and give himself wholly to them, that his profiting might appear to all. We don't have just a private religion. The gods of this world are happy. The gods of this world are completely happy to have us keep our religion private. In our homes, in our own minds, in our churches. What they do not want is for the people of God to become so convinced in their inmost souls that the God they're serving has something to say about how this world is run and what he intends to do about it. Now, let me quickly say, I'm not advocating political action. That's not what I'm advocating. But I'm advocating that there be an announcement by the people of God to their peers that the God of heaven has established Jesus of Nazareth As God of gods and Lord of lords, He is the King of kings. And it is the duty of all men, whether they reside in the White House, whether they work in Westminster Abbey, or they dwell here in Huntsville, Alabama, it is the duty of all men everywhere to worship this King. And that's what we go public with. And that can only happen effectively when we're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt in our hearts and souls that the God we serve is the God that can do these things. Let's pray.